Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear, to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty?
When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage in Bethany, near the Mountain of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into a village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you both. You crushed it. Nice work. It's that theater training coming in handy there. Well, good morning. My name's Hannah, if we haven't met, and I've been on staff here almost eight years, and I get to lead our hospitality team and be a part of planning scattering events, and every once in a while I get to speak. So this morning we've got Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday, but also Palm Sunday leads really well into this next week, which is Holy Week. It's kind of the most serious and intentional time of the church year. So we're going to go through kind of this journey through Holy Week, and we'll ask some questions, and I hope there's something that is meaningful that you can take away in the next 23 minutes or so. So I'd love to pray, and we're just going to get started. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for those of us who are gathered here. We just pray that you would allow us to see whatever we need to see and hear whatever we need to hear this morning. We love you. Amen. My theme for this morning was this idea of embarking on a journey. Now, what do I mean by a journey? So, not the band or the church in Bozeman, but my working definition of a journey this morning is any kind of life experience, life event, or life circumstance that we are moving through or working towards. So something like marriage, you could be entering into the journey of marriage, parenting. Maybe you're on a health journey to exercise more regularly and eat better. Maybe you've just moved to a new city or state and you're on this journey to kind of find your place. Maybe you're on a journey after a diagnosis, or you're living with a chronic illness, or you're on this journey of sobriety. It's any kind of life event we're moving through or moving towards. So there's a lot of things that could be considered a journey. I was thinking, as I was getting ready for this morning, I was thinking about just some of the journeys of my life that I'm currently on and that were really formative for me. I think one of the most important journeys for me in the last 8 years has been this journey of marriage that Scott and I entered into together. And it's been really interesting and hard and fun. And we've been shaped and formed, not just together, but on our own. I'm also on this journey. I got pressured into signing up for a Spartan race in Bozeman in June. And so my friend Angie and I are on this journey together to like work out really intentionally every week and run together. And she's getting me to do burpees. And it's a whole journey. I was thinking about, too, one of the most formative journeys of my life was actually when I went on this mission trip to Kenya 12 years ago. And this is how I know God has a sense of humor, because I had some friends go on this trip the year before I did. It was this annual trip that they took students on. And I had some friends come back from the previous summer, and they were like, it was awesome. I was so transformed. I'm this different person. I mean, just the spiritual awakening. And I, being the supportive friend that I am, I went, you need to tone it down a little, because that's not really how it works. Like, you're not really a different person. Give it a few weeks. You're going to be complaining about your boyfriend and your homework and all this stuff. Well, wouldn't you know, the next year I was on that very same trip, and it was spiritually transformative and incredible, and has changed my life in a lot of ways, and I'm still talking about it 12 years later, so really the joke's on me. I like this quote from Esau Macaulay. It's going to kind of lead us into this idea of a journey, and it says, if discipleship is about following Jesus, so discipleship, simply the process of becoming more like Jesus. Are our thoughts, our attitudes, our behaviors, do they reflect who Jesus is? So if the process is about becoming like Jesus, is about following Jesus, then the invitation to walk with Jesus during the last week, his last week, is a call to be formed by the journey. So a couple questions to get us thinking. How might we be formed by a journey through Holy Week? What can we learn about God? What can we learn about ourselves? And what can we learn about others on this journey? It's Palm Sunday, so we are going to look at the triumphal entry in Mark 11 that Samwise read. And there are three themes that I wanted to just touch on. The first one is Jesus' authority. And now if we look at this text, what are the people doing? They're spreading their cloaks on the road. They're spreading leafy branches. This is a triumphal entry for a king. This isn't something they just did on a Tuesday because that was it. This is an entry for a royal king. And what are they saying? They're yelling, Hosanna. That means save us, deliver us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. So the people are recognizing Jesus' authority, Jesus as the one true king, not only in their actions, but by their words, what they're speaking. So look at how nature obeys him as well. Nature recognizes Jesus' authority. Now, I'm not a livestock expert or an amateur, but I went to a rodeo once, so I know what I'm talking about. We have this colt who has never been ridden, and you set a human man on top of it, and you send it down the street with people shouting and waving and singing and dancing and throwing their coats. Like, it is a miracle that thing didn't flip out and run away. Even nature recognizes Jesus' authority in this section. Now, the last verse of this always kind of confused me, and this is what it says. Jesus enters Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and he looked around, and it was late, and he left. So typically, when a king arrived in Jerusalem, there was a big to-do or a big welcome in the temple. And it appears as if Jesus' presence here has gone unnoticed. So who's not recognizing his authority? What's going on here? This is some foreshadowing as to what's going to play out in this upcoming week. The third theme that I kind of pulled out was this, how Jesus redefines kingship. If you look in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus isn't this king who has come back from a bloody battle and riding on this war horse. He is a humble servant leader showing up on a donkey. And so this to me says, hey, you don't have to fight the way the world fights. You don't have to lead the way the world leads. You don't have to show up the way the world wants you to show up. And this goes into my third theme, which is this redefining what it means to be a human. He redefines what it means to show up as people in the world. Jesus was not just a means of salvation. His life was not just a means of salvation, but it was a way of being human. I love that there's this book, and I can't remember what it is right now, but it says, Jesus shows us a way that evil can be opposed without being mirrored. And I love one of my favorite things about the Gospels, one of my favorite things about seeing how Jesus interacts with people is who's important in ancient Israel? Who is valued? Free Jewish men. Who does Jesus spend time with? Who does he bring value to? Women, children, orphans, widows, the sick, the poor, the marginalized. He says everyone is important. Every human being has value. And I just love that about the way Jesus kind of lives his life. So those are the themes I kind of picked up from Mark. We are in Palm Sunday, and traditionally Palm Sunday, we read this triumphal entry, but also there are extended readings on the Passion, so the Last Supper, Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, crucifixion, and death. And now we're not going to read the extended readings, but we are going to go on this journey through Holy Week. And I want to go on this journey through two lenses, and I want us to look at the Holy Week, or Jesus' last week here on earth, as if we were there. We're going to look at it through the lens of the past. And then I want to look at Holy Week through a lens of the present, because there are a lot of ways the church observes and recognizes these things that happened 2,000 years ago. So if we're in Jerusalem, we're doing our thing, whatever ancient Israelites do, I don't know. It's Passover, there's a lot of people in Jerusalem, and who comes riding in on a donkey? It's Jesus. And your ordinary day just got extraordinary because you are witnessing the one true king arriving in Jerusalem. And so today, of course, it's Palm Sunday. Scott was telling me he was going to order palms this morning. So you're welcome. I saved you from having palms. Unless you like that, then sorry, you can go get on Scott's team and we can have palms next year. So there's traditionally some kind of procession and palms in all of these readings. So then we go, we move through the rest of the week, and I don't know specifically what was happening Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's very upset at the religious leaders because they have enacted this system of corruption in the temple that benefits just them and not anyone else. And so he goes into the temple and he flips tables because he's mad. These people have made his father's house a den of robbers. He's teaching in parables, he's with his disciples, and we get to Thursday. And so they're there for the Passover, and they need to find a place to celebrate the Passover meal. So they find a place, but Jesus does something different this time. Look what he does. So while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so he establishes this new covenant with his people, that somehow through death, that means new life for us. And so today in the church, this is Maundy Thursday. Now, I grew up in the Lutheran tradition, which is liturgical, and we recognize kind of all of these aspects of the church year. And I thought actually for the longest time that it was a fancy church way to say Monday through Thursday because you just wanted to get to Easter and they had to name the rest of the week. But Maundy actually comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means a command. And so on Maundy Thursday, we remember Jesus installing this communion, this holy communion, this new covenant, the Eucharist. And we get to partake in this every week together when we partake in Holy Communion, that somehow through bread and wine, like something that Jesus did on the cross, his death and resurrection means new life for us. I like the way N.T. Wright puts this. He said, "When Jesus wanted to fully explain what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He didn't give them a set of scriptural texts. He gave them a meal, something we do every day to nourish our bodies." And in this new way, in this way, communion nourishes not just our bodies, but our soul, our spirits. And so, after the Last Supper, They go out. Jesus' disciples go to Gethsemane. He is betrayed. He is arrested. And he's taken in front of the chief priests of the day. And he is hung on a cross. And Jesus dies. And this is what happens if we continue reading in Mark. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." And so today, on the Friday of Holy Week, we recognize it as Good Friday. And so we're going to send out a list of churches that have Good Friday services if you'd like to partake in one of those. I have, and it's incredibly meaningful. And of course, Jesus' death is the central thing we're remembering. But I also think Good Friday is an opportunity to remember the brokenness in our world, to remember the pain and the suffering. And I couldn't help but think as I was preparing, I was just so reminded of the work that Love Justice does in preventing victims of human trafficking, which of course is one of the great evils in our world today. And so it's just this somber kind of day where we remember Jesus' death and the brokenness in our world. And so we come to Saturday, which would have been Sabbath. And I'm not sure exactly what was happening here. I read one commentator that mentioned, you know, the disciples were waiting. They were waiting to see what God would do next. And then another commentary said they weren't waiting. They were grieving because they thought, gosh, if Jesus was who he said he was, why did he die? And so I don't know what the chaos or the, I don't know what was going on in their minds, but today we recognize this as Holy Saturday. And this is a new one for me. And it's kind of this day between loss and death and this hope of new life. I couldn't help but think too, you know, sometimes I'm like the person or the people that are shouting, "Hosanna," and other times I'm just like the people yelling, "Crucify him." And so I think Holy Saturday is this day to maybe sit in waiting, sit in expectant hope. Maybe it's a day to recognize grief, doubts. And so this is how, I have a quote. Yeah, that's right. So Holy Saturday invites us to trust that even amid the darkest trials, something good may yet emerge. And this is how Lent ends. It ends in this quiet stillness, maybe expectant waiting or doubt. But we know that's not the end of the story. We live on the other side of the resurrection. We know what's coming. Easter is coming. 50 days of it this year. Now, I will admit, when I first heard of this idea of 50 days of Easter, I was the biggest skeptic and thought it was a terrible idea. But I'm really excited this year to kind of lean into this journey of Holy Week and then lean into the 50 days of celebration. What might we learn from this journey? So Palm Sunday. Our Palm Sunday readings very quickly bring us to the heart of suffering. We read in the Gospels about the Last Supper, the betrayal, his death, his condemnation. And Palm Sunday reminds us that our world can turn on a dime, that sudden changes in our circumstances can take us straight from praise to lament. In Psalm 22, the author writes this. It's right before one of my favorite, I think many of our favorite, Psalms 23, but Psalm 22 is worth reading. It's a plea for deliverance from suffering and hostility. My God, why have you forsaken me? These words sound kind of familiar now, don't they? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. So in exercising this God-given imagination, much like the author of Psalm 22, how might we allow God to turn our laments into praise? This is the journey of Holy Week, and this is the journey of our lives. So I ask you this week, where are you showing up? How are you showing up? What journeys are you on? What journeys are you moving through? What are you moving towards? How might this lens of Holy Week assist you on these journeys? So I want to end with this question. And this question says, if we are invited to walk with Jesus during his last week on earth, how might we be formed by the journey? So we're going to give you a chance to partake in communion. And we've got bread and gluten-free over here. We have wine and juice over here. The ushers are going to usher us out row by row. And just hang on to your elements. And then Samwise and I are going to get back up and we'll lead you through communion. So God, we thank you. We just thank you for the journey. We thank you for the journeys that we are on. We thank you for this journey of Holy Week that we are about to embark on. And this morning, we just ask that you would send your spirit into the bread and the wine and into us, that as we go forth from here, we might reflect you. We love you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more about Narrate Church, find us online at narratechurch.org or look us up on Facebook or Instagram.